This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Always and forever we begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. We be witness that none has the right of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our love and greetings and salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be upon the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this life and in his companionship in the akhirah. Ameen. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, we are only about 3 weeks, under 4 weeks away from the beginning of what would have been the month of Hajj. And in fact, it is going to be the days of Hajj. It is scheduled to be around the 28th of July would be the beginning of Hajj. And as we know, unfortunately, due to the COVID-19 situation, this year will be a very limited Hajj. There will be Hajj, inshallah, but this will be only limited and restricted to a number of people within Saudi Arabia. And of course, it's unique, but very sad for all of us. And to see, we'll watch the Hajj unfold with an empty Haram, with Arafah being empty. It will be hot. So for the entire Muslim Ummah, and in particular those Hajjis that were planned to go this year. And you know, while we plan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of planners, and this is in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just as we were sad when the masajid have closed for Jumu'ah due to this pandemic, and it's still closed and we're still going through this, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us, and how we saw Ramadan coming and, you know, we were unable to be in the masjid for Taraweeh, we'll also be very sad when Hajj comes upon us and it'll be empty, but we also will continue to keep the spirit and keep the sanctity of the Hajj and those the holy days alive. These are the holiest times. Those 10 days of the Hijjah, of course, as we know, are the holiest days of the year. Even if no one is performing Hajj, there will still be holy days. And so for us, inshallah, it is important to understand the significance of these days and what it means for all of us. And remember, Hajj is not just significant for the Hajjis who perform Hajj. Even if we were, for those of us who are not performing Hajj, we still get the barakah, we still get the rewards of that important event. And so inshallah, we will begin the series on Hajj and talk about some of the lessons that we learn with Hajj. In fact, the Hajj and the rituals of Hajj and the events of Hajj go back to the beginning of our creation. In fact, it goes all the way to the start of when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places us here on the dunya and as a means and a place for us to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we go all the way back to the beginning of the beginning of man, the creation of man, we know in the time of the creation of Nabi Adam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created creation, He creates creation simply by saying be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs it to happen. When Allah created Jibreel, for example, He just said be, and Jibreel came into existence. Whereas there were four things which Allah created with His hand specifically in a very special way. And those four things are the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the arsh, the qalam, the pen, the highest level of Jannah, and of course Nabi Adam alayhi salam, our father Adam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fashioned him and molded him into a statue with His own hands. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blew into Nabi Adam the soul. And so Nabi Adam and the creation of man is a very unique creature. And there is no animate creature, there is no living creature which Allah has created in this way. And so Allah has honored us in this fashion. And the reason why Allah created us, we know, as Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Our purpose of life, the reason why we are here, is to connect to Allah through worship, and to make ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to perform salah for Him, to fast as He instructed us to do, and to live a life in His obedience. That is why we are here, that is our purpose, and that is what will give us happiness and contentment in this life and success in the akhirah. Ameen. And so with ibadah being our purpose of creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a specific place, a specific sanctuary, the place of ibadah, from when we arrived on this planet, from when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Nabi Adam to the dunya, this holy sanctuary was made. We come to know that in every realm, in every planet, or in every world of existence, there is a haram, there is a place of sanctuary. We know in the Isra and the Mi'raj, when the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascended to the highest levels, he found Bayt al-Ma'mur, the haram of the angels, this very special masjid, where the angels come one day in their life, and they come and they perform salah and tawaf, and they make hajj and umrah in that haram, and then they can never return again. And this haram of the angels is called Bayt al-Ma'mur. It is directly above the haram of the dunya. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Inna awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nasi lalladhi bibakkata mubarakan wa hudan lil'alamin. That indeed the very first house of worship, the very first place that Allah had consecrated for worship was in Bakka. Bakka meaning Mecca, a place that is blessed and guidance for all of lil alameen, for all of alameen, not even all of people, but for all of creation. And this place is a place which in itself has blessings, in itself is a guidance, in itself is a sanctuary for all of creation. You know, the Haram itself, this area, this very small area on the patch on the face of the earth, the holiest place on this planet, even the animals are safe in there. You can't harm the insects, even the plants. You can't pluck the leaves from the plants. This is a sanctuary. It is a place that is safe, and it is a place where the only focus for anyone that comes there, and when we direct ourselves to it, is for the sake of Allah and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah says, this is the first place on this earth that Allah had consecrated for worship. And this predates Nabi Adam. Before Nabi Adam came here, this place, the Kaaba, was there already. So if we talk about the history of the Kaaba, it is mentioned that before Nabi Adam arrived here, that the Kaaba was already here, established. And this either, you know, even before the jinn, because the jinn are also here, and this was also a place of worship for them, and so it even predated the jinn, and it could be perhaps the first creatures to construct the Kaaba was the angels. And of course the Kaaba would be renovated time and time again, and we'll talk a little bit about those stages, but nonetheless to say that this area in the middle of Mecca, in the city, in what we know to be Saudi Arabia today, Allah had sanctified to be the most holiest place on this planet, and for the sake of worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari asked the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was the first mosque built on earth, on this planet? And the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the mosque in Mecca, Masjid al-Haram. And then he asked the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was the second mosque? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the second mosque that was constructed was Masjid al-Aqsa. And between the two, between the construction of the Haram in Mecca and the Haram in Masjid al-Aqsa, was 40 years. And of the names that Allah had given to Mecca, it is called Ummul Qura. It is the mother of all cities. It is the mother city, and it is the city, and it is called Bayt al-Atiq, the ancient house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this which predates even mankind. As we know that Islam is not just, it did not begin with Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it did not begin with Nabi Adam, it began from the beginning of time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created creation. It is the religion of all of the creatures, all of the universe is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we look at the names, for example, Mecca and Bakka, Bakka is the place where people come to cry, the place where there's a lot of tears, and that is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the name Arafah is the name of getting to know people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that when Nabi Adam, our father and our mother Hawa, they made the sin of transgressing, they ate from the tree, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cast them out of Jannah, and they fell to the earth. Allah sent them down to this earth, and Allah had not sent them to the same, they did not fall down together, they fell to different parts of the world. And you can imagine our mother and our father having sinned, having felt guilty, having left Jannah, being alone and scared in this dunya. The only comfort was each other, and they couldn't find one another. They fell on different parts of the earth. And so they searched for one another, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to meet up at Mecca or in Arafah. And this is why it's called Arafah. Arafah means where we get to know each other. And so they got to meet one another once again at Arafah. And at Arafah, they received their forgiveness for the sin that they had done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had pardoned them. Allah had sent down revelation and guidance. And Mecca was this place of worship. And so we learn from the very earliest of times that this area is a place of protection for the one who made sin. It is a place of forgiveness for the sinner. It is a place that everyone who committed the wrong, you go there, you get your sins forgiven. And it is a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings you closer to Him and returns to you, you know, when you made a mistake. And that is from the beginning of time we learn this lesson. Interestingly also the word Jeddah. So we all know the very famous city Jeddah or Jeddah outside of Mecca means grandmother. And it is believed, and Allah alam, whether it's true or not, no one really knows for certainty. It is believed that Hawa, our mother, wife of Nabi Adam, Hawa is buried there in Jeddah. And so Nabi Adam and Hawa alayhi salam, they lived and they established the worship. The first people to worship was in fact at Mecca, at where the Haram is today. And so furthermore, there's a tafsir that mentions an ayah in Surah Al-A'raf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ذُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that before we were created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took what is called the mithaq, a promise from us. And Allah asked the souls, all of us, when we were in soul form, before we were created, Allah asked, Nabi Adam was created, and then from his progeny, Allah asked the souls, Am I not your Lord? قالوا بلى. And we said, yes indeed Allah. We, our souls recognize that Allah is our Lord. شهدنا, we testify. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that this is was done so that on the day of Qiyamah we would not say to Allah, we were unaware of you being our Lord. And so Allah had sort of hard coded in our DNA that we will believe in the Creator. Now it's mentioned that this moment where the souls testify to Allah, Allah is our Lord and we are His servants, this happened at Arafah. That when Nabi Adam and Hawa met each other at Arafah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took this covenant from the souls of Bani Adam, of the children of Adam, at Arafah. And Allah alam, once again, this is not something which is confirmed in the tafsir literature or in a hadith, but it is something which is an opinion of the scholars. And so the point being that from the beginning of our creation, we had an intrinsic connection to this land. And for some reason, I mean, if you ask Muslims across the world, wherever they are, there's a connection to the Haram that we would love to go there. For anyone who has gone for Umrah, you want to return to it again and again. Not only are we connected, of course, through our Salah 5 times a day, we face Mecca, but there is this desire that we want to come there, and we feel this connection to a place that is far away from our homes. There's nothing in Mecca, in reality, Mecca, there's nothing there that is special about it other than the Haram. But this is, we feel the spirituality of that place, that this is the place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants for us the barakah and the guidance, and where ibadah is magnified, and it is the most blessed place on the face of the earth. And so we pray to Allah that all of us can return there again and again, and that even if we can't physically get there, then of course our ibadah, you know, that is the direction of our ibadah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed that Mecca would be established for a place of worship, and Nabi Adam and Hawa were the first people to actually perform a kind of hajj and salah over there in Mecca. And then as time went on, and through the ages, mankind, civilization dispersed through the lands, and in fact, Mecca became forgotten. And it is mentioned between Nabi Adam and Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, there were 10 generations. All those generations were Muslims. Even though they committed sin, you know, even the children of Adam murdered one, murdered the other, they were still Muslims, and they faced Mecca as their Qibla. They would also obviously made Salah, and they also made sacrifices, meaning Udhiyah and Qurban and these kind of things. And then of course the time of Nabi Nuh came, when the people completely forgot the worship of Allah and they began worshipping idols. And then Allah sent the flood. And in Bidayah wa Nihaya, the very famous book of Ibn Kathir, talking about the beginning of time and the end of time, that the flood actually caused like the Kaaba itself to be destroyed. And so the valley of Mecca became empty once again, and there was nothing in Mecca. And for many, many centuries, for thousands of years, Mecca was empty, the valleys of Mecca, and no one came there to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, even across the world, people forgot about Mecca. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send a reviver, the father of monotheism, the man who will resurrect sort of this religion at a time when it was almost about to be extinct. And that is, of course, the great patriarch of Tawheed, and that is Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. You'd find in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to reference two Nabis, which the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should aspire to follow. The first being Nabi Ibrahim, and that is the Hanif, when Allah speaks about the monotheism. Believe in Allah as Nabi Ibrahim believed in Allah. Follow his form of Tawheed. And then also Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is instructed to follow Nabi Musa Alayhi Wasallam in terms of his Sharia, in terms of his law, in terms of, you know, managing a nation. He's the Nabi that had the biggest nation, the Bani Israel. And so these two Nabis you find in Surah Al-A'la, Suhufi Ibrahim wa Musa, that these are the two Anbiya that had the most profound impact. And so Nabi Ibrahim, first of all, he is the father of monotheism, not just Islamically, but for all of religions, the big three Abrahamic faiths, they're called the Abrahamic faiths because they follow the monotheism of Nabi Ibrahim. And so let's take a moment of time to speak about who this great Nabi was. Mankind, as we said, began worshipping all kinds of things, stones and statues and graves and shrines, the sun, the moon, stars, everything besides Allah, they worship as holy. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Nabi Ibrahim. When did Nabi Ibrahim live? Perhaps 6,000 years or even longer than that ago, in a city of Ur, which is modern day Iraq. And we know that his father Azhar, as Allah mentions in the Quran, Azhar was the idol maker of the city. And so the people, they were obviously pagan, they used to worship idols. They would come to Azhar and they would say, you know, Azhar, look, I've got a problem. Can you construct for me an idol that looks like this? Maybe I need fertility, so, you know, make a statue of a woman that is pregnant, or I need money, so make a statue of someone that has a lot of wealth, or whatever it might be. And so Azhar would say, yes indeed, okay, I understand what you want. And he would go and he would work in his workshop and he would build these idols. And his son Ibrahim, his young son of Ibrahim, would see the idols half made, half unmade, lying on the floor. And it was strange for him that my dad makes these idols today, and then tomorrow these idols are in the temple, and the people, you know, give sacrifices and they bow to towards it. How does this make sense? How could this be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And when he asked his father, how does this, you know, how is this possible? His dad, of course, said to him, this is the way our forefathers had done, and don't ask these questions and follow us. And so Nabi Ibrahim, being a wise young man, as a child already, this did not sit well with him, and eventually he rejected the worship of idols, and he, in himself, he believed that there is only one creator that is transcendent, that is above the heavens and the earth, that created the sun and the moon and all of creations, and that is his Lord. And so, we know the story of Nabi Ibrahim, that one day when he was basically a young man, a young boy, maybe in his teens, the entire city went out to have some kind of function, and he said he wasn't feeling well, and so he remained in the city alone, and then he went to the major temple, and he destroyed all the idols in there, and hung the axe on the biggest idol, so that when the people came back and they asked, who destroyed our idols, and they questioned Nabi Ibrahim, they said, you were the only one in the city, and you've spoken out against our idols, did you destroy these idols? And so Nabi Ibrahim said to them, why don't you ask the big one, he's got the axe, he's got the murder weapon, speak to him. And of course, when they said to him, there's no way, I mean, we speak to an idol, he can't hear us, he can't answer us. So Ibrahim said to them, then how is it that you worship these things? And so they wanted to burn Nabi Ibrahim, but of course Allah saved him. And so Nabi Ibrahim would leave his city of Ur, and the only people to believe in him was a young girl, Sarah, who he would marry, and his cousin, his nephew, Lut, alayhi salam. And so the three of them would leave Ur, and they would now travel the world. So Ur is in Iraq, and Nabi Ibrahim would now be guided, he'll become a Nabi, and Nabi Lut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make him a prophet as well, and he would be sent to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom, where he would preach the message of Tawheed. And so Nabi Ibrahim would go around the Middle East, to one city to the next, calling people away from the worship of idols and anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his monotheism, or his message of Tawheed, was a very simple one, that the one who created me, he is the one that I worship, and when I'm hungry, the one that feeds me, that is my Allah. The one who heals me when I'm sick, that is my Allah. And when I die, the one who I will return to when I'm dead, that is Allah. That is the one I worship, and that is the one who we are meant to be connected to in ibadah. And none has the right of worship besides him. And this was the Hanif. You'll find in the Quran, Allah says, "Hunafa be the Hanifs." This is what it means, the religion of the Hanif, which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And so Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam would move all around the world, and he spent some time in Egypt, as we know, preaching there. And that's where the king of Egypt wanted to molest Sarah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved her and gave as a gift Hajar, a slave woman. Hajar was a slave from Egypt, and he gave Hajar to Sarah and told them to leave Egypt. And so Nabi Ibrahim would settle in Palestine, and he settled in Palestine, and he began preaching his mission and his message, calling everyone to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And up until now, Makkah still is an empty place. Makkah is an unknown place, a deserted place. The place of worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unknown. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, would inspire to Nabi Ibrahim to reconstruct the Haram in Makkah. And we know that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, at an old age, he was without an heir, he had no son. And he began, you know, he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is worried. In the Quran we find Nabi Ibrahim making dua, saying, Ya Allah, I am worried about after me, this religion. Who would call people to your worship after me? So bestow upon me a son. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Nabi Ibrahim to marry Hajar, and they had a son, Ismail. And then as a young boy, before Nabi, you know, Ismail was, you know, basically a few weeks old, he was still a suckling baby, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would instruct Nabi Ibrahim with a lesson and a test. And he instructed Nabi Ibrahim to take Hajar and Nabi Ismail to a place which Nabi Ibrahim had never been to before, in the middle of the Arabian desert, a place that was in the middle of nowhere, and it's a long hadith, to take Hajar there. And so Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he takes his wife Hajar and his newborn son, who was really the coolness of his eyes. Remember, Nabi Ibrahim is making dua for this boy for decades. Nabi Ibrahim is basically in his 80s, and he's been making dua for his son for decades. And now this boy just is born, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, send Hajar and Ismail to a certain location. And finally, when they reach the spot, which there was no markings, there was nothing there, Hajar couldn't even understand, why are we stopping here? Nabi Ibrahim takes her off the camel and leaves her under a tree. He puts Ismail in her hands, he gives her a bag of whatever provision, and then he himself gets on his camel and he right away. And in this long hadith in Bukhari, Nabi Sallallahu tells us that Hajar asked Nabi Ibrahim, "Oh Ibrahim, where are you going? How can you leave us here in this deserted valley that has no one, there's no one living here, there's not even animals living here. How can you leave us here in the middle of nowhere?" And Nabi Ibrahim doesn't have the heart to even look at her. He doesn't say anything to her, and he just keeps walking. And she says to him, "Is this a command of Allah? Is Allah instructing you to do this?" And so he says, "Yes." And so she says, "In that case, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded to do this, then Allah will not forsake us. Allah will not leave us alone in this place. You will take care of us." And so Nabi Ibrahim leaves, and then subhanAllah, Allah mentions this very sad moment. Once he is out of range, when Hajar cannot see him anymore, he's sort of behind one of the mountains or the valleys of Mecca. Now he breaks down and he begins to cry, and he faces what would be the Kaaba. There is no Kaaba at that time. And now he makes dua. You know, he didn't cry in front of Hajar. He wanted to be strong for her. And so he makes dua. He says, "Oh my Lord, I have settled min dhurriyati. I have left here some of my family. I've left my family here in this wadi ghayri dhi zar'in, in this barren, empty valley. This place that has nothing, no cultivation here, at the place of your sacred house." This meaning where your sacred house would be, that they may establish salah. Okay, so Allah, send people to incline towards them, to assist them, and give them rizq, that they might be grateful to you. So in this dua, he's making dua for his family, he's making dua for Hajar and Ismail. And what's important in this dua also, he mentions, "Ya Allah, ya indaka baytika al-haram," that ya at your sacred house. Now there's no Kaaba yet, but he makes dua and he says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "I've left my family ya at where the haram, where the Kaaba should be." And so even Nabi Ibrahim understood that this is the sacred valley, this is the place that for all of mankind is attached to this special place. There's nothing there for now, but I've left my family here, and you will take care of them, and I put my trust in you, and I obey your commands. And so Nabi Ibrahim leaves them in the care of Allah. And so we know the story that Hajar is alone with an infant that is basically a few weeks old, and he's suckling and not very long. The water and the provisions in Hajar has no food, no drink, and her milk begins to dry up. And the baby, Nabi Ismail, is screaming. He's hungry and there's no food. And so she begins to panic. And she looks all around, you know, screaming, shouting for assistance, but there is not a single soul in sight, nothing to be seen. And so she's sitting at where the Kaaba is currently today. And the closest little hill is the hill of Safa. Safa before was a much bigger hill, or a little bit of a mountain. But of course, with time and erosion and the constant movement of the Hujjaj, it has become not much more than a small foothill. And so she runs and she climbs up on top of Mount Safa, and looking around if she could see anyone or anything. And she is frantic, screaming for assistance. And when she sees nothing, she leaves, she runs down a Safa and runs at a quick pace towards the hill that is further down, and that is Marwa, the next hill that is next to it. And so she does this 7 times, and subhanAllah, now we begin to understand that every ritual of Hajj is connected to something which happened in the time of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. And it is with that same kind of thinking that we follow when we perform the rituals of Hajj. And so, as we know, the walking between Safa and Marwa, and there's a portion where the men, for example, we jog, we think about a woman that is frantic for life, that her son is about to die, that she is searching for salvation. So the person that moves between the Hajj, as he moves between Safa and Marwa, for him, it is that moment of running away from sin, running away from Jahannam, running away from destruction towards the mercy, the protection of Allah, with running towards salvation to be saved from Allah. And she does this 7 times, running up and down, searching for someone or something for assistance, because the moment is becoming so desperate now that Nabi Ibrahim, at any moment he could die from dehydration. And then after the 7th round, so she began at Safa, and if you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, she ends at Marwa, and Marwa is further away from the Kaaba than Safa. So she is quite far away from Nabi Ismail. And after she had reached Marwa for the 7th time and looks around for assistance, she looks back and she sees at where Nabi Ismail is standing, that there is a man standing over him, a stranger. And this man then stomps the ground with his heel. He presses into the ground, he kicks the ground with his heel, and water begins to gush out of the sand, and water begins to, a spring begins to form. And so she runs towards Nabi Ismail, and the man, of course, he disappears. This, of course, is the angel Jibreel, and this is the beginning of the well of Zamzam. And so, fearing that the water would sink into the ground, she makes a little pond. She, you know, stacks stones around it, and she makes a bit of a pond around the water, and so it forms a well instead of a river. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Allah have mercy on the mother of Ismail, had she left the water to flow, it would have been a river flowing until the day of Qiyamah. It would flow on the face of the earth. But because she made it into a dam, a pond, it stayed a well, and that is how it is today. And so Hajar drinks from the water of Zamzam, and Ismail alayhi salam drinks from it, and this is the beginning of the well of Zamzam. And with that, you know, people would begin to know that there is a well, and people begin to settle in the valley, in the Haram of Mecca. And we'll talk more, inshallah, about the history of the city of Mecca, the construction of the Kaaba, because Nabi Ibrahim will be sent to come back to Mecca to meet his son again, and to have a special project. They will construct the Kaaba. So we'll talk about that, inshallah, in coming weeks. And then up until the coming of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the history of the Kaaba and our link towards it. But before we end of today, inshallah, something interesting on the well of Zamzam, a complete side note about the well of Zamzam. And so this well of Zamzam, which began with Jibreel alayhi salam stomping on it and this water coming out, this blessed water, it is a miracle of the miracles of Islam and the miracles of this religion, that a well in the middle of the desert for the past 4,000-5,000 years has continuously produced water, and millions of people have drunk from it. Billions of liters of it has pulled out. A well, of course, you know, if you were to dig a well, it only lasts maybe for a few years. Maybe a big well would last a few hundred years, but then eventually a well dries up, a well gets used up, especially a well that is being used so abundantly. This Zamzam, you know, just for example, during the months of Ramadan and Hajj, where you have 5-6 million Hajjis all drinking from it, every single day, millions of liters is pumped out of it, and subhanAllah, this well continues. And so the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam speaks about the blessed water of Zamzam, and this is a water which is meant for all of mankind. The Prophet says the best water on the face of the earth is the water of Zamzam, and it is a complete nourishment and shifa for the sick, that it nourishes you completely, meaning you can be sustained on Zamzam all on itself. There are many federations and traditions of Sahaba who had nothing to eat, but they would just drink Zamzam, and they would actually pick up weight just by drinking Zamzam. And similarly, the Nabi says it is a shifa for the sick, that the one who drinks Zamzam with sincerity and he makes his dua, then inshallah, Allah can cause it as a medicine for those who are sick. In another hadith, the Prophet says, Jabir narrates, the Prophet says, Zamzam is, if you drink it to quench your, it is with whatever you drink it, it is for the intention that you have drunk it for. If you drink it for the purpose of quenching your thirst, then it is, it will do so. And if you drink it to fill your stomach with food, then it will nourish you, Allah will bless you with nourishment. And if you drink it with the purpose of healing your curing your illness, then Zamzam will do that. And so subhanAllah, Zamzam is this miraculous water that comes from this very special valley in the most special place on the face of the earth. And today we cannot see the well of Zamzam. There was a time, I remember when I was a child, the Zamzam well is just in front of the Kaaba, where the doors of the Kaaba is, just in front of it is where the well of Zamzam is. And today, of course, the top of it has been closed over for the mataf, for the purpose of the tawaf, but underneath is the well of Zamzam, where through pumps, Zamzam is constantly being withdrawn and taken out from the ground. And something interesting about the well of Zamzam, basically goes down 30 meters, so it's a well that goes down 30 meters into the ground. Water pours into this well, so the well, of course, is like a tube that goes down, and water pours into this tube from different directions. There are two streams that sort of feed into the well. The first stream comes from the direction of the Kaaba, and then the second stream comes from the direction of Safa, meaning behind the well. So one from the, in front of it from the Kaaba, and the other one from the direction of Safa. And these two streams sort of join up inside the mouth of the well, and this thing is called Zamzam. And lots of research has been done, and if you look at the slide notes, for example, I won't go through all of it during my lecture, but if you look at the slides that is provided to you, it speaks about the composition of Zamzam. It speaks about how the flow of Zamzam, very interestingly, there was a flood in the, I think it was the 70s, so about 40-50 years ago, there was a flood and some dirt and things fell into the well of Zamzam. And this was at the time when hydraulic pumps were available, and so the authorities pumped out a lot of the water from the Zamzam, from the well, to try and purify it. And they wanted to see, there was an experiment that they did to see how much water, how long would it take for the water level of Zamzam to diminish. And so they pumped 8,000 liters per second. That's how much water they pumped out of the well of Zamzam at that time. And, you know, after pumping at this rate for about 24 hours, for about an entire day, they pumped it at this rate. You know, many billions and billions of liters was pulled out. What's amazing about the well of Zamzam, as they extracted more water, the flow of the water that came into the well continued to increase. And even though the level of the Zamzam well dropped a little bit, it stayed constant at a certain point. And after, you know, hours of pumping at that rate, the water level did not drop. And eventually when they stopped, turned the pumps to a lower rate, the well filled up within 11 minutes. The entire Zamzam well filled up to a level, and then it stopped. So that's one of the miraculous things about the Zamzam well. The faster you pump from it, the quicker the flow enters the well. And even though it becomes very quick and it fills up, it reaches a certain level and then it stops flowing further on. And this has been for many, many, not hundreds of years, thousands and thousands of years. Pilgrims from all over the world has drunk from this miraculous water, and it still continues to quench the thirst of pilgrims throughout the world. You know, today in modern times, we know that some of the biggest buildings, for example, the Zamzam Towers, one of the biggest buildings in the world, has been constructed very, very close to the well of Zamzam, and people have dug deep into the ground. I mean, the construction of these buildings requires the engineers to go all the way deep into the ground, and you don't find, you know, the ocean of water or anything from there. You just, these streams are coming towards the well of Zamzam, not really sure exactly the source of it. It flows there, and that water that falls into it, what's amazing, no algae grows around this well of Zamzam. There's no bacteria inside of it. So it is of the purest forms of water. Its pH is always a certain level, around 8 of an alkaline. It doesn't have a smell or color, but of course it has a very distinct taste. Anyone who has tasted Zamzam knows it has a specific kind of taste. And lots of experiments have been done on the water of Zamzam, and there's a constant monitoring it. And certainly, subhanAllah, this is one of the miracles. And one of the things that, subhanAllah, when you drink from the Zamzam well, or drink Zamzam, you are being connected all the way back to the time of Nabi Ismail. That's an amazing thing that you can think about. In fact, you're being connected to Jibreel. He was the one that actually, by the grace of Allah, began this well of Zamzam. And so in the series, this is what we want us to know, that even though we cannot physically be at the Haram and we cannot be on Hajj, that Makkah and the Kaaba and Zamzam and all these sacred places, it is for us, we are always connected to it, to the sanctity of Allah. As we perform Salah, we are being connected to the Kaaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made this for all of mankind. It's not just for any group of people. It is for all of humanity to benefit from. And so inshallah, we'll continue in our next episode. Nabi Ibrahim would return to Makkah and the construction of the Kaaba. We'll talk about that inshallah in days to come. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us, forgive us and have mercy upon us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that we will all once again be at the sacred site of Mecca, and if we cannot physically be there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our ibadah that we direct towards it. Jazakallah khair, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, wa sallam, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.